Well, amen. My brother Philip and all of you, thank you for your tenacity and preparation and for blessing us with the means through which to worship God. Are you glad to see young people in the church using their talents to glorify God? Boy, it's a lot better than they passing a bong and drinking a brewski, isn't it? Yeah, we're glad they're here. We pray that their tribe will increase. So those of you who are seasoned veterans in the faith need to encourage them. They take what they do very seriously. And criticisms can cut deep. And they're simply trying to express to you out of their world what God means to them. And they hold hands and they pray, God, will you use us tonight that you might use us to be worshiped by? And I want you to know, I for one am able to worship in spirit and truth what they produce here on Wednesday nights. I don't even know the brother's name, but I thank God for him. We got a new gentleman back there doing the sound tonight, did a great job. Thank you. We know demons can get in that thing, and that's a constant rebuke and battle, but you did a great job. It sounds wonderful. For those of you who have not been with us, my bread and butter is to preach expositionally through books in the Bible. And sometimes after I've gone through a book, I will take a particular subject that God has placed on my heart and string together some expository messages dealing with that subject. One of the challenges that spawned me to do what I'm doing now is that Dallas Willard claimed you would be hard-pressed to find any church in America that was systematically teaching its people how to do the things Jesus said to do. That was a stunning statement to me. Now, I believe that there are churches that are doing it that are not under that name, but I believe he's got a great point. Particularly in a biblical tradition like ours, we may very well mistake that if we know doctrinal facts correctly and can cross all the T's and dot all the I's, which is very important, but we do it with the end of being able to make the grade on the test, and all that matters is whether or not we're right, we have missed the boat. I'm going to tell you the reason that you want to learn Jesus' truth. Because if you have an experiential knowledge of the truth, it will set you free. You learn the truth of this book so that it can be incorporated in your life by the Holy Spirit, so that your life can better integrate with reality, and thus you be the individual that God has called and empowered you to be. That's the purpose of what I do. And if I'm not doing that, then I am not accomplishing the purpose for which God called me. But I want you to understand, whether you're integrating it in your reality or not, that is my motive from up here. So we went over all kinds of things in this mini-series within series, or my typical series, of learning to do the things Jesus said to do. And we're looking at some explicit teachings, and the last time we're together, I was talking to apprentices of Jesus Christ, those who are committed followers, and how Jesus expects you to respond by His grace and power to personal injuries. These are not legalisms that you turn into where you're making a checklist and you hope you do them right and you're all out of sorts if you do them wrong. When you look at the teachings of Jesus in the final analysis, they come down as teachings of reality. That is to say, you, by the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, are becoming a particular kind of person that has quite a different natural outcome to it than the one that your life had before you knew Jesus. That's very important, because if you get that confused, if you get that mixed up, and you approach the teachings of Jesus in the way that it's a do and don't mentality, and you put all your focus on external reality, and you don't worry about the heart, and you become guilty of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, I will guarantee you, these teachings will hand your head to you on a platter, and sooner or later you'll give up and say, I just can't do it. Now, as Jesus begins to work in your inner being so that your inner being takes on the same kind of inner being that He has, then you won't even fully understand it, a different kind of outcome begins to emerge, and I will promise you, you will enjoy it a lot more. And so we talked about that, how you can become the kind of person that responds to people who hurt you in quite a different way than maybe you have been used to, or quite a different way than you see a lot of people who have been going to church for years respond to personal injuries. It's no excuse. And so, when I approach the teachings of Jesus, you need to understand, I approach them in a way that He lives within you to make them a reality in your life. And to that end, I have given my life. Now tonight, even though personal injury will be still kind of capstoned in what I'm saying, we're moving into another sphere. And just to kind of brief you where I am, look in your Bibles to verse 27 of chapter 6 of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. That's not what we're going over tonight, but I'm kind of briefly taking you where we've been thus far before I get into what I'm getting into tonight. But before I go before you with the word, let's go before the Father in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity to worship God. There's not a more healthy expression that we give than we are adoring you. And we love you here tonight. We know we do it so inadequately, but the feeblest of our efforts you receive, and we thank you for that. Father, I just pray you move upon my heart that I might make your teachings, Lord Jesus, clear. But you live within your children, and you can make it even clearer, and I pray that you do that. Change lives tonight. Speak beyond what I say. Make it clear. Empower me. Be with them. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Verse 27, Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me. There were an array of people in His audience that day, but He is specifying apprentices within it. Those who hear and will obey His word. The two go together in terms of what Jesus is looking for from you. And so to those who would hear Him, He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic, that is the inner garment. Give to everyone who asks you, if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And that is as far as we had gotten last week. If you want to know the teaching on that, you can certainly download that from the internet, and it will explain what we mean to it. Now, if this is describing a kind of person where this is the natural outworking, we do realize that we will not understand these in a way where we can be absolved from personal responsibility in an interactive relationship with God, that within the context of what we face, we will have to look at these teachings. Why isn't it you can't turn them into a legalism? Okay, let me give you some examples. Just a few, and I think it'll suffice to see what I'm talking about. In my last church, I went to see a lady who had been beaten by her husband. When I arrived in the hospital, she had been beaten so badly I could not recognize her. Her face was swollen. It was completely purple. I wouldn't even have known who she was if the name was not on the room. Now, you don't walk up to that bed and say, remember, Jesus says to turn the other cheek. You understand what I'm talking about? Or if you're going somewhere and you're given to him who asked you, and let's say that you are not to simply give to people who have some kind of entitlement on you or some kind of right because they belong to you, but here's someone who is in need, doesn't have a particular right on you, and yet you are in a position to be able to help them. This is a legitimate need. You've assessed it, and so you help them. Now, what happens if you help and you help and you help? They are a healthy, able-bodied individual who needs to go to work, get a job, and be responsible for themselves, then we have to understand that within the context of the teaching instead of just that. You know, well, I'm to give. No discernment, no relationship, no responsibility to God. No, it doesn't quite work that way. And I hope that you understand that by now. Or, you know, we could go on and on and on with these various teachings. We need not do it. I think you get the point. Now, tonight, he is going to move into something where I think that he addresses an issue. You know, I've told you so many times that people need to understand that Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal and co-equal with God. That's amazing. His teachings are unbelievable. His miracles are beyond description. His moral example is still used throughout the world, but I'll still say, being God in human flesh, he ought to be. He's the smartest man who ever lived, because I cannot cease to be amazed at what he presents in his teaching that so addresses the issue of our day. And I'm going to read it before I explain to you what he's getting at, because I think you're going to be amazed at how much this speaks to our culture. Look in verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners or pagans, those who do not know God, love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Do you see how he's using sinners in this context? There's a lot of things you can say about sinners, and there's more to be said about sinners, but in this context, he is speaking to those whose lives are marked by the entitlement of reciprocation. The entitlement of reciprocation. Now, friend, I just nailed the world you live in. Now, what I mean by entitlement of reciprocation, listen to Joel Green. That is, by a circle of exchange, watch this, that turns gifts into debts that must be repaid. Pictured are essentially closed groups whose members are free to give only to one another, since integral to their gifts is the obligation of return in kind. Do you feel me? See, in other words, there's no such thing in that culture as a gift as classically understood. It could be, I'll do something nice for you, but what will the expectation be thereafter? There might come a day that I need something from you. And since I was good to you, since I did something to you, I know it came under the guise of a gift, but it wasn't a gift. It will be repaid. I am now entitled for reciprocation. I did something nice for you. Now you do it for me. There are strings attached with what I give and what I do. And so we've had other ways that we have stated through the years. Have I ever told you the mafia version? I'll make you an offer that you can't refuse. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to do something that you cannot do for yourself now. I'm going to take care of it. It will be wonderful. You don't have to worry about it. But one of these days, I'm going to come back and ask you a favor when I need it. And don't you dare turn me down, friend, because I'm one up on you. I'm entitled for reciprocation. You take care of me because I took care of you. The good old boy adage is this: I scratched your back, you scratch mine. I've done this for you, now you do something for me. And then this is what my daddy told me, and this is what he meant. Boy, I said, who you calling a boy? He says, boy, nothing is free. Now you think about that. Now this is huge, and this is not simply outside the church. This is within the church. You would not believe, and if any of y'all sent me stuff recently, I'm not talking about you. There's no specifics here. I don't know the last time, I really don't. I cannot recall the last time that someone came to me upset about what somebody else was not doing for them that they did not use in their arsenal of argumentation all that they had done for them and how they really appreciate it, don't they? I can't believe after all these I've done for you, what's that? Entitlement. I thought it was a gift. Who told you it was a gift? It wasn't a gift, it was a manipulation. You would have been okay until they needed you for something, but the moment they needed you for something, it is next to impossible not to pull that card. I need you to do this for me. You say no, and what do they say? You mean to tell me after I? See, so you get a gift, and whenever they want to pull the reciprocal card, you've had it. Because since they did that for you, you owe them. Do you understand the nature of a gift? The nature of a gift is something that I choose to give to you with no strings attached. You do not have to appreciate it. You do not have to repay it. You do not have to have some kind of guarantee to me that now we've got a new relationship as a result of it. I have given it to you, and it is an absolute gift. And that's why, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will understand that it is a gift, because if it is in any way a repayment of any kind, then by the very nature of what it is no longer a gift. I don't care what you call it. For instance, if I have a gift up here today, and I've got a big old package and a yellow bow on it, and I hand it to you, and you reach out your hands to get it, and I pull it back, I said, whoa! What you grabbing at? I tell you what, I've got $60 in this gift. You give me 30 and I'll let you have it. Now let me tell you something. It's a bargain, but it's not a gift. And if I hand you a gift and someone says, thank you. Say, whoa. Now wait, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a week. I'm going to see how you treat me. And if you're good to me, at the end of the week, I'll give you the gift. Is it a gift? No. It's a reward for how they acted towards me. See, a gift is to give, and I mean to give. Notice how God gives completely out of His resources with no expectation. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but it's something you need to think about. If you're here tonight and you're working on the debtor's ethic in your service to God, you are barely making it as I speak. Do you really think that somehow by your good behavior you can pay back all the wonderful things God has done for you? Let me tell you, all you can do with the gracious gift of God is open the empty hands of faith and say, thank you, God, because you will never come close in a gazillion years of paying God back for all He's done and continues to do for you. Just get rid of that thinking. You see, our problem is we are not given. We are not given in the way that we do not expect things back. And I'm going to tell you something. I receive gifts as a pastor, but I'm often skeptical of them. You say, well, I wouldn't say that in a crowd this size. You might not get any. That's the way it goes. I'm skeptical of it because I fear what it may mean in the future in terms of someone all of a sudden assuming that they have some entitlement on me because of the fact they gave me a gift. Can I be quite honest with you in the position I've got here and the fact that I'm not going to compromise it? If you're going to give me a gift with the expectation of some kind of entitlement in the future, would you do me a favor and just keep your gift? We still friends? Okay, good. Now, that's what we're talking about here. Now, the next time someone's upset with somebody, watch how they pull up. And I'm going to talk about a discipline for you in a minute for all of us. Watch how much they'll pull up what they've done for somebody, which communicates they owe me because of what I've done for them. That's anti-kingdom. Got to cut that loose. Well, that's hard, man. My whole social construct's built on that. I know. Tell me about it. Every time I get mad at somebody, I don't think all the things I do for them. God won't let me, I call it with myself, God won't let me pull the punk card, so I can't pull it. Now, you got all the mafia version, the good old boy version, you got all that down? All right. In the tradition of the great inversion, I am addressing kingdom apprentices here tonight. Not simply students, not simply followers, that too. But people who have gone into discipleship with Jesus inside of them and are actually experiencing, as I speak, that Jesus is working within you in an intimate personal relationship, teaching you how to lead your life in the way that he would lead it if he were you. In the tradition of the great inversion that we've been talking about, Jesus states that his apprentices, watch this, love, do well by, and give with no strings attached. I'm going to give you some practices how to work on this week. You looking forward to it? Now, notice what he says in verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. You with me? Ooh. Hey. Anybody have any problem here tonight that I need to teach on a little bit, loving people who love you? You okay with that one? You working that out pretty well? Can you lend to someone when you know they're going to pay you back? Does that work out all right? On and on and on we go. You know, I have discovered that I can obey the command of Jesus to love you well when you're good to me. And when you're not, I have a little bit of a struggle. You do, preacher? Oh, yes. You have to get through it? Oh, yes. Do you get in the flesh and have to break out? Oh, yes. I got my problems, too. Now, if I wasn't the well-adjusted man of God you see before you here tonight, I wouldn't read this to you. And I shouldn't read this to you. I think God told me not to, but I can't help it. I mean, it's just a complete arrogant, I don't know what you call it, that anyone would read something like this to a congregation, but I'm just about to die that you would never know about it unless I do. So let me go ahead and ask you, would you like me to read it?
Yes.
All right. It's your top 10. Can I tell them who it is, or would you rather me not say the name? Well, okay. I'm going to tell you a name, Frank and Ann McGrath. But at any rate, they wrote me this, and you can guarantee a preacher's going to work this into a sermon. And this is what they said. The top 10 reasons why Frank and Ann McGrath love Steve Cobb. I know, it's just unbelievable, isn't it? I'll go home tonight thinking, what in the world was I thinking? Okay. Top 10 reasons. Number 10, he teaches in tie-dyed shirts. Number 9, for hanging in there through a building program. Amen. Number 8, for the choice of godly men and women who staff temple. Amen. Number 7, for exposing us to the quotes and introducing us to the books of Dallas Willard, John Piper, Brennan Manning, Jack Taylor, and Steve Brown. Number 6, for blessing us with your ability to apply scripture verses on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to us personally. for use in our daily lives, and yes, many of us just know that you're speaking directly to our heart. Number five, for your willingness to share so many of your 49 years worth of personal experiences so openly, we grow from that. Number four, your sense of humor, the cheese hasn't fallen off your cracker yet. Number three, for loving us and letting us know it. Number two, for being one of God's beloved ragamuffins and proud of it. And number one, ta-da, kingdom living. You have exposed us to the joy of living in the kingdom now as apprentices of Jesus. We thank you for the teachings, the classes, allowing John and Nan to do their bit in moving us forward in your vision for Temple as a kingdom resource center. God must surely be smiling as he looks at all that is being accomplished here in his name. How's that? Now, can I tell you that Frank and Ann are very easy to love? You get my drift? Very easy. And the day that I opened and read this was not a good day for me. And it was providential that they sent and I happened to receive it and read it when I read it. On two other occasions this week, particularly one, something was said of me that the individual thought that I would need to hear. I've always wondered about that, that absolutely seared me through my soul. And all I wanted to do is go jerk a knot in someone's rear end. And I went home, and I prayed, and I had to preach that sermon last Sunday, didn't I? And I went home, and I prayed, and I says, all right, God. He says, son, you're going to have to venture on me, which means in this case, you are not going to do one single thing. You're going to turn this over to me, and if I work it out, it'll be worked out. If not, you've had it. And so I just do nothing. He said, that's right. And we didn't have lunch together. These are the impressions I'm verbalizing to you. And so, you know what I was actually dreading about it? That because I couldn't go do anything about it, it was going to weigh on me and eat me alive. That's what I was worried about. But I says, God, you know, you're right. I'm going to venture. I'm done with it. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to say. I'm just going to go on. I'm going to leave with you, if anything. I mean, I'm going to be radical. I'm going to utterly refuse. Even I think you want me to go say something to him sometime tomorrow. I'm not going to. I'm going to cut it loose. Can I tell you that the next day, and I have no explanation for this, it did not bother me at all. It doesn't bother me tonight. I am completely all right with that. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that ever would have happened had I gone, got them straightened out. Would have felt good initially, wouldn't I? Then I'd go home and think, why in the world did I do that? See, what I'm saying here is this. When I read this, and I think this is real teaching for my life, and I'm teaching you that this is real teaching for your life, I can't simply apply it to Frank and Ann, who are easy to love, but those who say cutting things that I can never respond back to, and I'm talking about going for the juggler, if you know what I mean, and to somehow will their good, pray for them, hope good for them, and to be so freed by the Spirit of God that you're not going to inwardly burn about that. Listen, that's what it means to be the kind of person that has quite a different outcome than going and jerking knots in people's rear ends. Do you understand what I mean? One of these days, I'm hoping God will let me preach a sermon that's not so personally applicable to me. All right. Here's the discipline. I'm going to give you three motivations for it in a minute. This is what God's going to do for you now that you know this truth. Are y'all familiar with the beach boat motif of Jesus? Don't worry if you're not. It's an old theological device, and here it is. Whenever you see something happen out on the water with the disciples, always go back to the beach and listen to his teaching and their response before they went out on the boat. There's always a connection. What's happened is Jesus has taught them something on the beach. Now they're going out in the boat to see if they're on it, if they're going to own it. And this is what happened when the storm. If you go back on the beach, he was teaching them about the fact that I am an indestructible king and you are a part of an indestructible kingdom. Then he went out there and made them think they're going to die, get drowned, or drown out there. And, you know, were you not just listening to me over here? I told you I'm a king. I'm indestructible. You're part of my kingdom. You're indestructible. Why are you worried about drowning? You see. So it's the beach boat motif. And so this is often happens here, where now that you've heard what I'm teaching tonight, you're going to have occasions by God Almighty to begin working on this until you have the ability to will the good of another, love people with no strings attached. See, you wouldn't have to worry about it if you didn't come tonight and hear this. But now you're in a mess of trouble, see? That's what I'm talking about. So here's the thing. Someone is going to be ungrateful to you in your understanding. It's going to be someone that you've done quite a bit for. And God's going to let you strain with that until you stop saying, I cannot believe after all I've done that they, dot, dot, dot. After all the, dot, dot, dot. Do you remember when I, and see, God doesn't stop until He so works that not one thing will come up to where you will throw up before your face or anybody else's something you've done for that individual till He breaks you and you're able to give no strings attached. That's what it means to give as a kingdom citizen. Does that fit okay? Think you're going to be able to do that? You like that? We're friends? Some of you struggle a little bit with it. That's good. I like the honesty. Now here's the reasons, and Jesus gives them here. Why is it that kingdom apprentices love with no strings attached? Well, first of all, because of the family reward. What does he say in the, let me read verse 35, then I'll come to it. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Why? Then your reward will be great. You believe that? You hear what he's saying? But what about whose reward you want? Now, did you notice the difference while ago? There will be a reward. But when I cut that thing loose and all of a sudden, in a way that I can't explain to you rationally, or I can't go through the steps of how it happened, but spiritually in a way that's unbelievable, that He completely, miraculously took away any burning in my heart about it, and I just could cut it loose and I was free. You know, that is more exciting than getting some kind of retribution back. It's one of the greatest things in the world that something occurs where something like that, it is so aggravating, can't get to you. See, to me, that's a reward. That's a reward of doing something God's way. And what I'm beginning to learn, I don't have to wait till I get to the consummate state of glory to receive my reward. I can enter into it some right now if I will do it God's way. And I will begin learning the secret of the easy yoke, where things at one time were so challenging and so difficult are easier now. Why? Because I'm becoming a different person. And I like how it fits. I want more of it. And it is a rewarding life to be an apprentice of Jesus and to know really what it means when He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Let me ask you something. Is anybody weary and burdened here tonight? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And Jesus, what will you do if I come to you in my wearied and burdened state? I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? Whew. Man, do I need rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke yourself with me and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's not a soul in here that doesn't want that. And they call it the secret of the easy yoke, where all these struggles you're having, you enter into, and there's some learning, there's some chafing and all the rest that goes with it until you get there. But little by little and surely, you begin entering into the domain of that freedom, and you start getting a taste of that, friend, you don't want anything else. You don't want anything else. There's some lifetime bondages I'm struggling with that I'm still holding out hope that Jesus will free me of before I die. How about you? Even if I don't get freed from all of them, I'm okay. But I want you to know I'm not giving up until I'm there. What about you? What's another motivation? Well, because of the family relationship. He says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and watch this, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will demonstrate who you belong to. Are you His? Let me ask you something. Is His love sufficient enough for you that you can experience sometimes not being treated the way you treat, being given back the things you've given, to be taken advantage of, and all the rest? Are you so complete in Him that despite what anybody else on this earth can do to you, it's going to be okay because you're so loved by God, He's going to take care of all of it? Now, either this stuff is true or not, folks. Either we believe it or we don't. And you got a major decision. To me, it's fundamental whether or not you go on with Jesus or not. Y'all test and see if I'm right. You're going to surrender control of your life to Him, and He's going to handle it, and you through the cooperative ways that He'll lead you, or you're going to take matters in your own hands and handle it yourself. And when you do that, you're going to be on your own. Now, He lets me break my head up against the wall so that maybe I can save y'all some of the torture. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to get this surrender thing down. He's going to be in charge. He's the Lord, and you're the servant. And there is one way that the world has a right to judge you, Temple Baptist Church, in terms of your authenticity. And it's how we love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if what? You love one another. And so you're demonstrating who it is you belong to. Are you reasonably proud of your name? No? I remember, and someone thought this was real guilt manipulation. I didn't. I loved it. This man and wife had two boys, and the mother died. And the daddy, sometime later, took those two boys to their mother's grave and said, you see that woman and that name on that tombstone? They said, yeah. She was the finest woman of God I've ever known. Don't you two ever do anything that would mar that name. You know what I told Caleb one time? Y'all not going to like me after this, but what I told him one time when he was out of line, I said, change your behavior, change your name. Yeah. It means something to be a cob. Corn on the cob and... You get my drift? Who do you belong to when people see you? Do they see the mark of the Father? Or in the words of Amy Grant, I see my Father's eyes in you. And then lastly, because of the family resemblance, and this is really the kicker. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You understand that? This was the verse that nailed me so. He's merciful and He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And if I'm taking the insides of myself, if my inner man, or in the old King James Version, the bowels, you remember that? If my inner man is taking on the inner man of Jesus Christ, and our Father loves ungrateful and wicked people, what are you going to see in my life? I'm going to love ungrateful and wicked people. When you will the good of ungrateful and wicked people, you reposition things and show a trust in a Father in whom you seek to please by doing things in the way that He wants them done, then whatever you do has the mark of the kingdom on it. And what is the mark of the kingdom? When you begin seeing things come out of your life that cannot be explained in terms of you alone, that something is occurring that has moved beyond your ability. You're seeing a power that God intended you to live regularly in every day of your life. Do you think it's arrogant that I think everybody in I encounter will not simply encounter me, but you will bump up against the power of the kingdom? Is that arrogance, or is that how I should think as an apprentice of Jesus Christ? See, I know that I'm nothing apart from Him, and I'm totally dependent on Him. But if I have laid down my kingdom into His kingdom, and He is teaching me the reign, and prayer is talking about the things we're doing together, and He wants me to be linked with Him so that He can accomplish through me what He wants, why would we not expect what we do to go beyond what we're capable of doing, and that God can touch lives with you? Matter of fact, I go further. I think you ought to live for the fact that God will touch other people's lives through you. After all, that's why we're here. So, I'm done. Now, my question to you is this. When you get popped out there this week, and you start saying, and you turn to a spouse or something, you remember when the Spirit's going to hit you. And you're going to see how much this is ingrained in you. And He's not going to stop, now that you know better, until you're able to love with no strings attached. Father, in the name of Jesus, praise You for a life that is beyond belief, but a life that exemplifies ultimate reality. And all of God's people said,